I can recall, like yesterday, an experience that happened a long time ago. It was an encounter that I probably would not have exercised my ability had God not prompted me to be distinctly aware of what it was I was about to miss. I was walking through a hospital lobby, and as I was walking through the lobby, I saw this group of people gathered together. It was six of them all gathered together in one circle, and I could tell as they were all weeping that something significant was going on. And so as I walked by in my busyness as a pastor, it was as I hit the first door, it was like the Lord said, go back and talk to them. Go back and spend time visiting with them. Well, I was 20-something years old at the time, and I thought, Lord, I got so much to do. This hospital is so far from my office. I need so many things to accomplish. But it's like the Lord said, if you go out that door, you will miss the most amazing, indescribable experience. Don't miss it. And I can remember turning back around and walking into that circle and beginning to talk with those folks and asking them what was going on and what they were facing and what pressures they were feeling and why they were weeping. Well, by the time we finished, all six of them had given their heart to Christ. And I sat there as a young man thinking, I could have missed all of this in my busyness, in my hurriedness of trying to get more things done. And as I went through that experience, it reminded me, even in preparation for today, if there are some things in life that are indescribable, you can't miss them. 17 months ago, something happened like that in our own lives when our little grandbaby was born. And I can remember being in that hospital, and we'd sit in the lobby for a long time waiting for that baby to get here and waiting to see the baby. And my wife will tell you, I was not a very patient person waiting. But when Elliot rolled Nora out in that little bitty plastic thing they bring him out in, and I look at that little girl, there were no words to describe what I felt because it was an experience like no other. So I want you to imagine for a moment you come to church and all of a sudden you experience something indescribable. In other words, God starts speaking to your heart. Not somebody else's, not some other circumstance, but he starts speaking to your heart. And you hear him speaking so clearly that you find yourself profoundly changed by it. And that's exactly what transpired when we look at the Bible, when we see ourselves in a particular passage of Scripture, which we'll look at today. Today we look at what it means to experience the indescribable. This unique word, indescribable, something that is beyond definition. Paul uses it in a powerful way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you have your Bible, turn to that text. And as you're turning there, you'll find yourself in the very last verse of chapter 9, where Paul makes this very distinctive statement. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what he's saying here is, there's something that God does in us and through us and for us that is indescribable, that gives us a peace that passes understanding, that gives us a joy that's unspeakable, that gives us the capacity to love and encounter life and believe and trust and have faith. And what he says here, he summarizes all that transpires in the ninth chapter by saying, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And listen carefully. When we come to the place where we see what it is that God has done in us as beyond description, then we'll be in the place where we begin to experience life the way God intended. And the reason we sometimes miss the best of life is we look at it based on our own definition instead of the indescribable way in which God can do amazing things in each one of our lives. When you look at this chapter, you realize immediately it's in this particular text that Paul conveys these very profound thoughts. For example, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. It's in this particular text that he makes this statement that you must purpose in your heart to do the right thing. In other words, you've got a predetermined. The word purpose has to do with something being predetermined. And what I want you to do today is you think about your own life. I want you to imagine the last time you were mesmerized by the reality of who God is. Because that's what Paul does in this ninth chapter. He brings to an awareness how important it is that we see life through the lens of the indescribable gift of God at work in all of our hearts. Now, how does he do this? He uses a unique contrast because in the eighth chapter, he contrasts what the Macedonians, the people that had lived in Thessalonica and Philippi, the other churches, what they had done as a model for the people at Corinth. And then when you get to the ninth chapter, he tells the Corinthians that you're really the model for what the Macedonians need to see. So what does he do? He role reversals things. In other words, he says, hey, you were supposed to be this way, and now you are. Now they're going to watch you be this way, and watch what happens when you get there. And so today I want you to imagine what it would be like if you got there. If you got the place where you no longer had to balance out life based on your own checkbook. Instead, You began to balance life out on what God was trying to do in you and through you and wanted to accomplish by way of you. And you start looking at your life and say, you know what? That's how I want to live. I don't want to live connected just to my limited perspective. I want to experience the indescribable that only God can do. And the question you get into is this: are you ready? Because what Paul does is he makes it very clear that you and I need to ask ourselves a question. For in life, what are you ready for? Because in this ninth chapter, he begins to deal with this whole idea of readiness, being absolutely equipped. And this weekend, my wife and I, at a moment of break, we were watching Alpha Dog. You ever seen that? That's a show where they're teaching these dogs how to find chemicals and how to find different things. And we were watching that show, and I was thinking, you man, that all that dog knows to do is to attack and then release. And the training was this. They were teaching them how you were supposed to go in there and you bite, and then you release and relax. Well, can you imagine how hard that'd be for a dog? I mean, they're taught, tear that arm off. And it's interesting what the guy said. If they flex their arm, they'll end up with teeth bites in their arm. And as I heard that, I thought, but then they have to relax. And here's what that show was conveying. They have to be ready for every circumstance. But the equipper, the trainer, kept saying this. If they don't do what they're supposed to do right, somebody dies. And here's what I want you to see. If you are not ready for your opportunity in life, somebody dies. Somebody misses the encouragement they need. Somebody misses the blessing they need. Somebody misses the opportunity to encounter you in the way God has equipped you. So the question is, are you ready? And then you find yourself asking yourself a second question as you think about how this passage unfolds, and that is, how do you discover purpose in life? Because what Paul says is we've got a purpose in our heart. We've got to live in a way that our heart is connected to what it is that God has for us. And I want you to learn a principle today as we're together that is such a profound principle. In fact, what I hope today is that you will go away from this experience going, I can see what it is that God is saying to my heart related to this very clear concept. And it has to do with how we look at giving our life away. Because here's what you're going to discover in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Paul lays out a very clear concept. In order to experience the indescribable, you have to be willing to give your life away. Because if you give your life away, something powerful begins to happen. But if you hang on to your life, you miss the very essence of that kind of life that has purpose. And here's the principle. Because in life, here's what you discover. Giving your life away is not defined by the degree of sacrifice that you give out. It is instead centered in your capacity to discern, your ability to discern. Because here's what happens sometimes. A person thinks, well, if I just do that, then I'm all caught up. I mean, is this week not the best week to kind of look at that? Because this is Valentine's, isn't it, this week? Some people get flowers, they're going to get chocolate, they're going to get all kinds of things. Let me ask you this. Ladies, does that make up for a whole year? I don't think so. I mean, that person's saying, well, man, I sacrificed. Man, I got you those red roses. I got you 2 dozen. You're so valuable. They were on sale at Costco. You know, I really came through for you and gave you that great gift. But the truth is, that momentary sacrifice would never take the place of March and April and May and June when there's love and encouragement and blessings inside of that home. And so here's what I want you to see. In this message today, you will discern some things. In other words, you'll begin to see beneath the surface to what God intends for you to be able to grasp by way of principle as this text unfolds. And there's an interesting thing because there are 2 verses that I want you to start out with by bringing to your attention. Because in verse 2, he makes this statement that they're about their readiness. In fact, look at it with me if you would, because he makes this very, very clear statement about their life. Verse 2, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. I know your readiness. And the idea of readiness there has to do with being completely equipped and prepared to face what it is that is coming at you. And listen carefully. If we're not prepared and equipped to face the things coming at us, they get the best of us, don't they? They come at us and they steal away what it is that God intended to do in our life. So he says, for I am aware of your readiness. And listen carefully. To the degree that we are ready, to that degree will we make an impact. Because if we're not ready, what will happen? We'll find ourselves struggling, ill-prepared for what it is that life will bring at us. And that's what he's trying to get across to us today as we think about our own lives. We've got to be willing and ready to face what it is that comes at us. But then you'll notice in verse 7 that each person is to do what? They're supposed to very carefully live out as they have purposed in his or her heart. And when you look at that word purpose there, as I mentioned a moment ago, it has to do with predetermined. And here's what he's trying to say. If you don't know what it is that God is going to do in you, you will miss giving yourself away. But if you understand that God can use you, for example, you know why some people never experience the indescribable? Is because they never look at their life through the lens of God who created them. They only look at their life through the experiences they've had. And listen carefully. There are so many experiences that God intends for you to be able to encounter that will change the way you look at life if you are willing to purpose in your heart. And don't miss that phrase there. It is not about just having this happy, positive thought that says, well, you know, today I'm going to be nice to everyone. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you begin to live in such a way that people see God at work in you because you have purpose in your heart to give yourself away. And let me tell you, the more we give ourselves away, the more impact we have in a culture that so desperately needs to know that there is a God who loves them. And so today, as you think about that, grab hold of this concept. This text opens the door for us to discovering some keys. They're simple keys, but they're profound and powerful. And may you discover, as you allow this text to unfold, how these keys begin to expose for you how to reflect on your life in such a way that you would come to the end of this text and you'll be able to say, I can thank God as well because his indescribable gift is working in me. We begin reading in verse 1, and what I want you to see is in the first five verses, I just want to help you understand how Paul writes. In the first five verses, he basically validates that they have an opportunity. Watch this. They have an opportunity to give their lives away, and there's only one reason they won't. So let's look at those first five verses, and let's see the reason. Look at it with me. Verse 1, chapter 9. For it's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Which, by the way, stop right there and realize something. Do you realize how critical it is that you're prepared? What he was saying was, you can't go at life ill-prepared. Look on and notice what he says there. Verse 4. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not be affected by covetousness. Now, I want you to stop right there, and I want you to get an idea of what he said. He says, you've got to be prepared. I have great confidence you're going to do what you're supposed to do. But the only thing that will keep you from getting into what God has for you is for you to covet. And he said, if you allow that, and what is covetousness? It is selfish greed that is centered in taking from someone else what God intended for you to give away. And by the way, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and Mark, you find real quickly that Jesus said, you better not covet. And Paul made it clear as well. And what happens to us at times? We end up allowing ourselves to think, oh, I want to hang on to that a little bit longer. I want to hang on to that a little bit longer because it's mine. I'll never forget the first time I coveted something. I was a pastor in a church, and I was a Sunday morning. I'll never forget this because the Lord woke. I woke up that morning, and the Lord said, I had a $100 bill, and the Lord said, you got to give it away. Well, I thought to myself, I ain't giving a $100 bill away. I worked hard to get that. And I didn't have, back in that day, it was really something to have that. And I want you to give it to Edward. And Lord bless Edward's heart. He moved away. And I thought, well, Lord, that's good. I mean, you gave me, somebody's not going to live here, and I'll be able to give it away and it'll be a good life. Now, I'll never forget going to church the whole time. I didn't pay attention to anything in the sermon. I didn't hear any of the message. I just kept hoping Edward wasn't there because I wanted to hang on to my $100 bill and walk away. I mean, I was only 20-something years old at the time, but I thought, man, I work hard for this $100 bill. By the way, the reason you're smiling, you've had the same experience at times. Lord tells you to give it away. You think, man, I want to hang on to that. But the truth is, I ended up, the whole service went by. We were done with church. I kept looking around the corner, you know, making sure I didn't see Edwin. And there were three people left in the building, the pastor, myself, and guess who else? Edward. And I looked at him and I said, Edward, I have something to give to you. And you're going to discover something in a minute because in order to give your life away, you can't do it begrudgingly or under compulsion? I did both. So, but I want, that's why I'm helping you understand. I want you to understand that when you covet something, it's all centered in greed. Because here's what you believe, that God can't multiply your blessing and bring back to you something better. That's really what he's saying. So what he says to Macedonia is that you are living in this covetous way. And if you do that, you'll miss the best. The Corinthians would miss it. And what I want you to see today is, listen carefully, you can covet your time and not give it away. You can covet different aspects of your life. Say, you know, I'm not going to open up there. I'm not going to be transparent. I read a note this summer. I had the privilege of investing in one of the young ladies as a part of our fellowship, and I had a chance to do some one-on-one mentoring with her at different moments. About a week ago, I got a text from her saying, you know, I'm thinking about you. Hope you're doing well. I wrote it back and said, I hope you remember the principal. So I got a note from her last night, and as I read the note said lots of different things. She said, I'm trying to remember all those principles. I can't remember that one principle. Would you tell me what it is? And I'm sitting there thinking, which one was it that I gave you that I shared? But I knew that what she was doing, she was grabbing hold of how does life work? Because listen carefully, you do it God's way, it all works together. You do it your way, and you're going to hit more walls and run into more challenges than you ever dreamed possible. So what I want to challenge you to do is, as you think about verses 6 through 8, he gives us three distinctive keys that allow us to open the door of opportunity to give our life away. And it's more than just what we possess. You see, oftentimes, we try to define or make the definition of who we are by what we give materially. It's much more than that. Because the truth is, you could be here with nothing. In fact, if you go all across the world, most people have nothing. But they're giving themselves away over and over again. And what he does in these first three verses here, of 6, 7, and 8, I should say, he gives us three distinctive keys. Let's look at them very carefully, see what it is that God has for us. Look at it with me, if you would. Begins the word, now, this I say, which tells you, out of everything I've just told you, don't be coveting, but now I want to tell you what the essence of your whole life story needs to be. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able. That phrase there, is able, is translated has power. God has the power to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, when you read that, you immediately realize something, that he parallels three distinctive keys that unlock life. The first one is that he makes it very clear that if we are to give our lives away, we have to sow bountifully. In other words, we've got to be willing to continually give of ourselves to make a difference in someone else. And he contrasts it from the person who sows sparingly, who doesn't ever go the extra mile, who never stops long enough to hear your heart, who never stops long enough to listen to your prayer requests, who never stops long enough to grasp where you are in life. And what he's trying to say here, we've got to sow bountifully. We've got to, and by the way, the word bountiful there, it carries the idea of beyond our capacity to grasp it. It's so bountiful. In other words, we just keep giving ourselves away. We keep sowing. And he uses this agricultural concept to give us the idea that as we sow, something begins to happen that will reap a bountiful harvest in our lives. In fact, you're going to see in a moment. In fact, look over you just for a second because I'll help you grasp how powerful he writes. Look at verse 10. Because in verse 10, the last part of that verse, he says that your seed for sowing will increase the harvest of your righteousness. And we're going to see in a moment what are the results of what happens when we sow bountifully. But when you think about your own life, ask yourself the question, who are the people who make the greatest impact on you? And they're the people who are generous. In other words, they give their time. They give their encouragement. They lift you up. They bless you. Something happens when inside of you as a result of someone being willing to extend themselves. And here's what I want you to grasp, because generosity is an absolutely critical variable in all of our lives, because what does it do? It opens the door to blessings. In fact, when you look, it's interesting, when you look at this verse 6, he who sows bountifully, if you look at the original language, that word bountifully ties into blessing. And here's what he really said. Give it away, you get blessed more. Give it away, you get blessed more. Keep giving, and you'll get blessed more and more and more. And listen carefully. The reason we sometimes don't experience the indescribable gift of what God intends for us is we quit giving. We quit giving our life away. We quit impacting others. We quit stopping and listening to what they're saying. This week, I was watching and reading, and, and keeping up with several people that I've been concerned by some of their statements they make on Facebook. And so I thought I'm just going to follow up on a couple of these. And I'm blessed to have lots of friends on there and from other countries and everywhere else you can imagine. And I was reading one kid's statement, and they made this statement: "I wonder if I have any real friends." When I read that statement, my first thought was, surely a bunch of people line up and say, "I'm your friend, I'm your friend, I'm your friend." But before anybody had a chance to respond, I wrote back and I said, "I'm confident you have friends. I'd like to sit down and talk to you." And so she wrote back and said, "Oh, I'd love to talk to you. I haven't seen her since she was a young teenage girl. She said, I'd love to talk to you." And she said, "I'm willing to," she said, "I don't have a car, so I can't get to you, but I'm willing to ride MARTA and catch the bus, and I'll meet you at your office." And I wrote her back and I said, "You know what? There's no need to do that. I'll meet you where you live. I'll meet you at Starbucks or somewhere where we can fellowship and interact." And the whole transition of from her making that statement, "I wonder if I have any real friends," to me stopping and saying, "You know, I want to talk to her." Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. Watch this carefully. When Jesus becomes your first real friend, then you relate to everybody the way he intended. But if not, you're always going to see your friends through the lens of what they do or don't do. And here's what you see out of this passage. What Paul was trying to say was, keep on sowing everything you can. Be generous. Listen, with your time, your talent, your treasure, be generous with all those things. Because, and there's one other thing, by the way, to be generous with, and that's the truth of God's word. Because if you're willing to give people your time, what happens? They get encouraged. If you're willing to give them something, if they have a need and you meet that need, they're blessed by that. If you give of your own talent, your skills, maybe you could help them figure something out, then you bless them. If you give them the promise of God's word, you'll change their life forever. And so first of all, he says so bountifully. Then you'll notice the second thing he says, he talked about purposing in your heart. Now look at this and see if it'll grab hold of where you are. Because here's what he says. To purpose is to predetermine, which means you position yourself in the right place. And here's what he's saying to you and me. Position effectively the things in life that count the most, because as you position yourself, you'll be able to accomplish what you need to do. Many of you probably saw this clip that was played in several different places, but there was a reporter interviewing one of the baseball players for the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. And the interview was going on, and two people were talking like this, and they were behind, way off the field, but behind first base. And all of a sudden, you see the batter up there doing batting practice, and they see a ball coming. You see the screen, you see the ball coming, and that baseball player, his reflex and reaction is so quick. He does just like this. He catches the ball. And every time I watch that, I watched it three times because I kept thinking, if that were me and I were talking to you, you'd be dead. I mean, that's what I thought every time. Because that ball was coming so fast. And it's interesting what he did. Caught the ball in one motion, turned around, and looked at the guys on the field and says, "Keep it in the field." Went back to his interview. Never even lost track of what he was saying. I want to ask you, you ever had a foul ball hit at you? How'd you react? Were you positioned effectively, or were you ineffective? In other words, did you get hit by the ball and you walk around staggered for days? I mean, it just whacked you and you knocked you down? Well, here's what you discover. Paul said, you got to position yourself in the right place. Notice how he says it. Look at this verse, if you would, with me. Verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. In other words, take the right position. And notice how he says it, though. You got to be willing, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let's look at these three contrasts real quickly. First of all, he said, not grudgingly. And you know what's interesting? You look at where grudgingly there. It says, not with sorrow and not with pain. Now, and here's what you'd see. If you go to help someone and you do it grudgingly, "Oh, I'll change your tire, but I really don't have time." Now, what message does that send? It doesn't send a message of love and affirmation, does it? And what he says here is, you can't position yourself effectively by constantly making the choice to do it in some grudging way. Have you ever had someone ask you to do something, to help them in some way, and when you ask them, they made the choice to do it, but you could tell they didn't really want to do it? I mean, what's your thought when they do that? Your first thought is, well, I'm never going to ask them again, because I could tell they didn't really want to help me be able to do that, to help me be able to accomplish that. And here's what I want you to grasp. What you see here is how important it is that you position yourself effectively, not in some grudging way, but then he said, but not under compulsion either. And under compulsion there, when you look at that word, that the idea of that word ties into legalism. In other words, you got to do this because I said so. And it'd be like if I got up this Sunday morning, I said, look, I need every one of you to be here this Friday night at 2 a.m. We're going to pray from 2 a.m. to 5 a.m., and you don't have a choice. You better be here. Well, your first question, why would I have to be here at 2 a.m.? Because I'm legalistic. I believe that 2 a.m. is the best time to hear the Lord speak. And if it gets you up out of bed, you might hear something too. Well, after a while, you start going, I don't want to do that. And I can imagine right now, if I made that edict today and said, okay, everybody, 2 a.m., I can hear some of you. I've got the flu. I'm feeling really bad. I've got a cough. My throat's hurting. I can hear the emails was blowing through and the text messages. I'd be there. I could, I would, I should have, but you made me feel in a compulsion. And here's what Paul's saying. You can't do it that way, but instead you do it cheerfully. And let me tell you what the word cheerful there, what it means. It means you do something absent of any external pressure. It's a product of an inner peace. We cheerfully help those who God brings our way. I want you to imagine for a moment. Here was all of a sudden you're sitting in church. You go, all right, to position myself effectively, I can't let some outside pressure, I can't set some legalistic perspective, I can't let some pain get in the way of me experiencing what God intends. I just want to do it cheerfully. And I tell you what you'll discover. You start living a cheerful life, and what all of a sudden, and what is cheerfulness is a product of the joy of God at work in our hearts. And all of a sudden, you start experiencing life the way he intended. And so here he said, first of all, you just start sowing bountifully. In other words, give away more than you ever dreamed of. And by the way, I hope you grasp what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about just what you have. You may have a limitation of what you can materially give away, but I tell you, you never have a limitation to what you can give away that money can't buy. Joy, encouragement, transparency, peace, all those things. Then he gives us a third key. First, we sow bountifully. Then we position ourselves effectively. And then he gives us this very, very powerful statement in verse 8. Notice he says, and God is able. And you don't want to miss that phrase, because is able gives you the understanding he can do whatever he chooses to do. He is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And the word abundance there is the key word. Because when he talks about abundance here, it's not the minimum necessary to survive. It is the maximum God provides for those who choose to live effectively. I mean, think about the contrast there. Because if you live abundantly, you're making a choice not to be governed by the limitation of your own provision. Watch this. But you're making the choice to allow God's provision to provide for you everything you need in life. And listen carefully. If you live abundantly, you begin to experience something dramatically amazing. A moment ago, as we were talking about verse 7, you recall, we talked about how you position yourself. And it has to do with predetermination. And when I make that predetermination, what does it do? It starts directing my heart correctly. So imagine for a second. Then I start thinking, okay, if I'm going to be someone who experiences this in the indescribable of life, if I'm going to experience the indescribable, how do I do that? I come to the place where I start living abundantly. And I want you to notice how he contrasts. Look at it with me real quick, if you would. I want you to notice one distinctive characteristic of this verse. You may have already picked up on it. Notice how many times he says all, everything, always, abounding. What does he do here? He makes sure that you don't have an out clause to be able to exempt out of the opportunity to give your life away. Because what does he say? Look how he says it here. He's going to make all grace abound to you, so that all sufficiency is there. And all this sufficiency that's there is going to give you the abundance to meet every good deed that comes your way. You can do anything you intend to. And here's what you discover. You can do anything you intend to do if you choose. Watch this. If you predetermine that's how you want to live. But if you live with happenstance, you're going to miss it. That's why he quotes out of the psalm in that verse 9. He scattered abroad. He gave the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Here's what he's saying. All of life is spread out, and there are different things that are connected to it. But when you live out what God intends for you, his righteousness carries on. Now, let's wrap this together very carefully as we see the results. I want you to see that and not miss it, because beginning in that next verse, he gives us the results of what happened when someone begins to experience Jesus the way he intended and begins to give themselves away. And notice how he does. He uses contrasting terms. Look at verse 10 and following. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and watch this, increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what's the first result if I start giving my life away? I get to experience righteousness. And what is righteousness? It's being right with God, being in tune with his will. That's what being right's all about. And so he says, first of all, you're going to harvest all this righteousness. In other words, it's going to be more harvest than you could ever imagine. So he's using these farm terms to get someone to realize that as you plant seed, as you sow, something happens powerfully in your life. That's the first result. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. What happens when you start giving your life away? Thanksgiving becomes a part of who you are. You get thankful in all things. You start feeling the presence of God as you do something to make a difference in someone else's life. And you get thankful for it. You don't do it begrudgingly. You don't do it on a compulsion. You say, you know what? I want to be a blessing. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to extend myself to help and be an encouragement. That's what thankfulness is all about. Then you'll notice he gets a third result. In fact, look on at verse 12, because notice how he says this. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And what he's saying is, it's not just about meeting the need. It's about experiencing what God does in the hearts of anybody who is thankful. It's a great contrast here of thought. In fact, this ninth chapter has such powerful application for all of our lives. If we're willing to yield to it. But he says, not only that, look on if you would, verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. What do we see here? What's the third result? There'll be glory to God because you chose to live a particular way and you chose to give your life away. And notice, where does the glory come from? Notice, don't miss how this verse unloads. And I wish we had more time because I'd dig deeper into this particular text, but I want you to see something. The glory comes from the choice to obey. So when I choose to give my life away in obedience to meet somebody at the point of their need, whatever that need is, that obedience ultimately will cause that person someday to glorify God. That's what he's saying. And so here's what I want you to see. It doesn't matter how they respond when you do it. What matters is you stay obedient to it in order to watch what he will do through it so that ultimately you will glorify God by your choice. And imagine what it'd be like if all of us sitting here today say, you know what? I'm not worried about how someone else responds. I'm worried about being obedient to God and the opportunity he's given me. And by being obedient, I get to watch him work in my life and open a door of opportunity. What an unbelievable concept that you and I, as we simply obey, will experience the glory of God in someone else's life. But then he finally brings to light one other result. I want you to see it. Notice if you would, verse 14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. Notice that word, yearn for you, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And you want to look at both phrases there, because the first thing he says is they will yearn for you. They will long to see you. There's that yearning. It's like when you've been a long time away from your family, and you see this lots of times at the airport and other places, like in people holding signs up, "Welcome home." And you know what they're doing? They're yearning for somebody. And whenever you see them coming off that escalator and they've got military uniform on, you realize they have been through, they paid a great price, but there's people that are yearning for them to see them. But notice what he says, the reason they will yearn for you as you give your life away, because of the grace of God. And let me tell you what you discover. When you give your life away, people see grace. And grace is what sets the captive free. And what I want you to see today is by way of results, if we're living righteously and we're living with a thankful spirit, and we're living to glorify God, and we're living to encounter his grace, then what we're doing is we're living out the testimony of verse 15. Because look what Paul brings back by way of contrast. In that last verse, how does he say it? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what is the most indescribable gift that we could ever comprehend? It is Jesus. And what I want you to do today as you think about walking out of here, we started out by looking at this idea of having a profound experience. And what you really discover is, if Jesus becomes your whole story, it becomes a profound experience. I want to ask you a simple question as we wrap all this together. When you think about your life, what are you doing for him right now that's indescribable? In other words, that when a person looked at it, I can't imagine you doing it. It's so indescribable. And I want to tell you what you discover. Life is too short to miss your moment. And what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, The only way to be thankful is to experience what God has for you. And if you're here today and perhaps you're trying to figure out what is the indescribable part of my life, what makes my life be indescribable, it all comes back to how you view Jesus. Because if you see him as the one who's ordered your steps, numbered your days, destined your life to make a difference, then you will live experiencing the indescribable. And that is what an overcomer does. They experience Jesus the way he intended to be experienced. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our lives. Thank you for the joy of being in your house on this day. I pray you bless us as we respond. Speak to our hearts in an amazing way. If there's someone here who just needs to know that they have found your direction for life and they want to experience you, I pray you allow them to understand that it takes a simple step of saying yes to you and amazing things begin to happen. Bless us as we respond. In Christ's name, amen.